You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Glory! Amen. Actually, I want to start out teaching on Genesis 37, which Pastor Jerry taught about being a dreamer. That was his message Sunday morning, being a dreamer. And just an awesome message on not throwing a dream away. In fact, God really moved. We had a couple of tongues, interpretations there at the end. It was just one of those sizzling hot services, you know. Well, it's still hot. Amen. The Word's still hot. I'm not trying to tack on to his message. I'm not trying to change his message. That was an awesome message. I encourage you to get that CD or DVD. We've got those available. And it was just an awesome message. But something else came alive to me. I just began to meditate on this, kind of going a little different direction. You know, actually, you and I were born to win. We really were. In fact, the Scriptures just replete, using a big word, filled with instances or Scriptures or promises or statements where God tells us that we were born to win. We were born to overcome. We were born overcomers. We're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. He gives us the victory through Christ. He calls us triumph in Christ. Greater is He that's in us than He that's in the world. Amen. Are you with me? Yeah. And so we have Scripture after Scripture for the born-again man and the born-again woman. The person who's accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, put their faith in God and His Son, Jesus, and His resurrection, His death, burial, and resurrection. You and I are new creatures in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. Hallelujah. And all things are of God. This new birth, this new creation, this born-again experience, this Christianity thing is a God thing. Amen? And so you and I are now in a new position. We were born that way. You know, Shakespeare that said this, some men were born to greatness, some men achieve greatness, and some men have greatness thrust upon them. Well, actually, for the Christian, every one of us were born to greatness. Sad part is, most of us don't achieve it, but that's not God's fault. That's not the fault of the new birth, because we were born into a kingdom. We were born to win. I've heard it said like this, and it makes sense. We were designed for success, but we are conditioned to fail. Yeah, we live in a world where really we're conditioned to fail. The things that we hear always keep us down. Sometimes it's our parents. Sometimes it's our friends. Sometimes it's just the environment that we live in. We're conditioned to not make it. Oh, you can't do that. Oh, you're never going to be anything. You're not going to amount to anything. Are you with me? So we're actually destined and designed by God to succeed in life. It's no surprise to God when you make it. That's what He destined you to do. That's what He designed you to do. It's no surprise to God when you get a miracle. God doesn't go, wow, isn't that something? You know, when you get that job that you've been believing for, you get that healer and that miracle, or you come out of drugs and you get set free or delivered, it doesn't shock God at all. That's what you were born to do. It shocks us a lot of times, and it shocks everybody else around us. In fact, the biggest shock in a lot of families is that some of those kids actually make it. And it shouldn't shock us. How dare we steal someone's dream, you know? How dare we hold them back, tell them they can't make it, condition them for failure, or just get by. Well, if you got beans on the table and a roof over your house, just be happy. That's all you can ever expect in this life. Living on barely get-by street. Hello. And we're conditioned that way. We're just taught that way. I mean, we get to thinking that's humility. That's piety often sometimes in our thinking. And yet God has destined us to make a difference in this world. We are destined by God to do that. Joseph was a man that was destined to make a difference. He was born for success. Now, there are some stories in the Old Testament where we see that, and I'm going to go through that. But if you extrapolate that, if you overlay that over into the New Covenant, New Testament, there are not just ones and twosies here. We're all born to succeed in the New Covenant. We're all born to win in the New Covenant. We're all born to overcome. Now, that doesn't mean we will. And it sure does. We can look around and tell that's not the case. We don't all win. But, you know, we're born to it. We should. And the problem is not our birth. The problem is our conditioning. And sometimes that's our fault. Are you with me? It can be others' fault, sure. It could be us listening to the wrong voices, but sometimes it could just be our fault. You know, I think about running a race. If you knew you were going to run a race, you'd start training, wouldn't you? What would you be training for? Why would you be training? To win. right? Wouldn't that be the whole point of training? To win? But see, most of us are not in training. Why? Because we're not trying to win anything. Okay. Okay. I'm looking, trying to find some help here. Okay. Most of us, well, you know, we're just happy to be here. But we're not trying to win anything, so we're not training and we're not conditioning ourselves to succeed. And we were born to succeed. Amen. We're born for bigger times than we're living in. We're born for bigger events that are happening in our lives. Our destiny, we all have a destiny. I think of our church. You know, we're kind of destiny motivated. We're kind of goal dream motivated. We're always raising the standard, raising the bar, breaking new ground, as it were, in ministry and so on and so forth, and done things other churches hadn't done. Thank God for churches. We're not in competition. We just believe there's, no matter what we do, there's always more we can do. We just believe that God's bigger than anything we've ever done. We've been told, hey, you're in a small town, you can't do this, can't do that, can't do that. But we never listen to that. We just listen to God. It's not the size of the town you're in, it's the size of the God you serve. Amen. We got a big God, we got small thinking. So what happens when you get in the Bible and you get in prayer and you get in a church as it should be, as church should be? Get in an atmosphere where it's right, where God is, where worship is, where God's presence is, where the Word's taught. All of a sudden, you start getting a little excited. You start dreaming a little more. You start thinking a little bigger. You start saying, hey, you know what? I don't have to put up with that. Hey, I can do this. Hey, I can reach out. I can make a difference. I am important. I do count. See, what happens? Your dream gets rekindled again. We had a little bit of that Sunday morning Pastor Jerry taught. What happened? He rekindled some dreams. He fanned some flames that were there, but they were just kind of low. But he fanned the flames, and they got a little higher. Hallelujah. It gets a little hot in here sometimes. Yeah. Expecting God to do some things in our lives. I'm telling you, we get fired up about it when we get to church. And rightly so. That's what church is about. It's revealing the real you. It's showing you what you can be. It's revealing God to you and what God in you can do through you. Praise God. Hallelujah. You can make a difference. Amen. We are making a difference in this church. Yes. Amen. There'll always be the naysayers. Those that row the boat don't have time to rock it. But if you stay in there, amen, you hang in there. Keep your eyes on the prize. Amen. On the promise. You can fulfill the dream that God put in your heart. You can do it. You can do it. We can do it. I'm so excited about our church. I'm so excited about where we're going. In fact, the more that God does, the more excited I get about something else He's going to do. The more hurdles we cross, the higher we raise the bar, the more I want to raise it a little higher. And God's got to be laughing at the things we just struggle to believe. It's so simple to Him. It's a drop in the bucket to Him. Even when we think about money, we think about all these things we need to do and all the dream. You know, I have a dream to do this, a vision to do this. God's got to be laughing. He made the universe. He's just waiting for somebody to believe Him.
Amen.
Praise God. Well, Genesis 37, here's the account of Joseph. And he had two dreams. Jerry brought that out Sunday morning. It says in the 5th verse, 37th chapter, Genesis and Joseph. Now, Joseph had a dream. I won't go over the dream. You should know what that's about. I encourage you to read that. That's not really the point I'm making. The type dream he had or what the dream was. Obviously he had a dream that God was going to elevate him and exalt him in later in life. And it says, 8th verse, and his brother said to him, so you shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. You know, sometimes it's just easy not to dream. You get along with a lot more people that way. Yeah, I mean, really, sometimes we feel like, you know, God, man, I start talking like that, and you start separating yourself, and people start making fun of you. You start saying you're going to do this, you're going to do that, and they think, you're crazy. I remember we were pouring a slab. I was out here one day working on the form by myself, and one of the people at the bank came out, actually. Well, they came out, and they looked at it, looking around, and, wow, that's a big slab, big building. Mm-hmm. I said, yep, sure is. And they said, you all must have a lot of faith. He kind of said it, just kind of, you know. And I said, we sure do. And I could tell he's walking away thinking, that boy is nuts. Yeah. Building that big old building. Little did he know this wasn't the first building, the last building we're going to build. Mm-hmm. Little did he know we built lots of buildings, poured a lot of concrete, built another building bigger than this one.
Yep. Amen.
Are you with me? But see, anytime you make a stand, there's always that, you know, there's always that group that's going to pull you back down. You know, I read this one time. I thought it was really good. They did an experiment with some monkeys. similar to us, but we didn't come from them. Stay with me. But they put this monkey in this big pen, and they had this pole right in the middle with bananas at the top, you know. And when the monkey would try to climb the pole, get about halfway up, and it was wired, and they would make it shock him electrically. And man, he, you don't jump off. You know how monkeys do. I won't do that. Anyway. Well, the monkey kept trying to climb the pole, and they would, you know. That guy, you know, had to be sadistic, the guy with the button. But anyway, he was wearing that monkey out. Well, finally, the monkey just quit going over there. He just quit going over at all. And they had to feed him on the ground. He would never climb the pole, would never try to go get those bananas. But here's the sad part about it. They put another monkey in there. And he tried to climb the pole. Same thing happened. And before long, he had two monkeys that would not even try to climb the pole. Then they just turned the thing off and left the electricity off. They never went up and got the bananas. They put a third monkey in there. He tried to climb the pole, and the other two monkeys jumped on him and pulled him off the pole.
Trying to save his life, amen.
Trying to keep him from hurting himself. Uh-huh. And just tore the monkey apart. Just trying, you know, finally beat him down enough to where a third monkey never did try either. Mm-hmm. They put another monkey in there, and the third monkey joined the other two and helping them get the other one off the pole.
Yep.
See, they had conditioned themselves. They could not make it. They could not climb that pole. They could never get those bananas. And not only were they happy with that, they weren't happy with anybody else trying to do it either. Hello?
Yeah.
And see, that's the way it is a lot of times in the world. Even in, you know, people with good intentions, they think you're going to hurt yourself. You're going to destroy yourself. You're going to get out there and make a big mistake, and they try to hold you back because maybe they couldn't have made it. Maybe they had a bad experience. Are you with me? And they may have great intentions, but listen, there are bananas at the top of the pole. Climb the pole. High in potassium. They're good for you. Hey. So here it says that they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then ninth verse, he dreamed another dream. Oh my, insult to injury. It got worse this time. 11th verse, and his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now turn over to the 18th verse. This is where Joseph went out to check on his brothers to see how they were doing. He was the youngest at that time. He had another brother, Benjamin, later. But it says, now, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, the dreamer, this dreamer is coming. Behold, the dreamer cometh. I think it says King James. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. Do you realize there are people that not only don't want you to achieve your dreams, but will do everything they can to keep you from achieving your dreams? Sometimes they're close to us. Sometimes they're relatives. Sometimes they're friends or were, you know. Sometimes they're people we work with. Listen, that's part of life. Don't even take it personally. That's just the way life is. You will never have a dream or a vision. You will never have a goal of success. You will never have a vision of destiny, of what you're supposed to do, or ministry, or calling, or just a desire. You'll never have it where there won't be people opposing it. That is life. Sometimes it's people very close to you. This is not a sermon against your parents. It's not a sermon against your brothers and sisters, or your friends, or your relatives. I'm just saying in life, life's that way. Sometimes we're the guilty party. Sometimes we hold people back. Hello. Sometimes we're pulling them off that pole and they're trying to get up there and get that bunch of bananas. Are you with me? We don't want to go there. There's too much risk involved there. Yes, there's risk. There's always risk involved in any venture. I'm telling you, but the rewards are worth the risk. You say, what if I fail? Well, I'll learn something and I'll go back next time smarter. What if I've already tried it and didn't work out for me? No big deal. You know more now than you did the last time. Hit it again. Just keep getting back up on that horse. Amen?
Amen.
You know, don't let that thing break you. You break that horse. And sometimes you got to get back up, and sometimes you got to get back on it, and sometimes you got to ride it. And listen, life's got bumps and bruises. But don't think because you have a dream. Don't think because God's put something in your heart. Don't think because you have something from the Lord or desire, a passion to do something. Don't think people aren't going to think you're crazy and make fun of you. That's part of living. There are people I can't share my dream with. That's why I love coming to church. We can talk about it here.
Amen.
Amen. We can talk about it. And we can talk what they like. We can talk crazy like the world says we're crazy. But you know, we're just laughing all the way to the bank. We're laughing all the way to the new building. Laughing all the way. Thousands come out on Hallelujah night. You know, I mean, it's just amazing. You can't do things like that in small towns. Well, we never heard that. That's like the old bumblebee. You know, scientifically, aerodynamically, he can't fly. But the bumblebee doesn't know that. If you examine his body weight and his wing size and all that, it's aerodynamic. It just cannot, where he cannot fly. A hummingbird should be dead. How many times it has to beat its wing? How much it has to eat a day just to keep the energy up to flap those wings so fast? Little bitty wings. Hummingbird doesn't know that. Bumblebee doesn't know that. Just gets out there and goes for it. See, if you know what God says, it doesn't really matter what anybody else says. Well, the story of Joseph goes on, as you all know. He's sold into captivity. And then even in captivity, he is exalted as a servant in the house of Potiphar. And his Potiphar's wife lies about him. He's thrown into prison. He gets exalted in prison as the trustee or the warden of the jail, as it were. He interprets two dreams for these guys. They come to pass exactly as he said. He tells them, remember me when you're restored to the cupbearer of the king. He's restored and the guy forgets him for 2 more years. But Joseph held on to his dream. And eventually, he was called for because Pharaoh had a dream, and the cupbearer all of a sudden remembered someone who interprets a dream, and they called for Joseph. He became the right-hand man of Pharaoh, became the governor of Egypt, second only to the Pharaoh. He went from the prison to the palace because he held on to his dream.
Amen.
And everybody said he could make it. David's another case. Turn over to 1 Samuel. Oh, hallelujah. 1 Samuel 16th chapter. This story of David. Little David. Big life, little David. As the story goes, I'm not going to go over the whole thing because I'm telling you, that's a sermon in itself right there. I can get involved in David and Goliath now. We can get down with David and Goliath here tonight. I'm not going to do that. But David, you know, he's out keeping his father's sheep. The prophet comes into town. God has rejected Saul as king. And the prophet, Samuel the prophet, comes in to town. God tells him to go to this town, to Bethlehem, tells him to get the house of Jesse. He tells him to pick out a new king in the house of Jesse. So he comes into town. Jesse shows up. He goes to his house. He starts looking at his sons from the eldest to the youngest, Eliab being the eldest. And God told him, he said, Samuel, don't you look at his height. Don't you look at his countenance. Because God doesn't see like man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart.
Amen.
So first thing, first rattle out of the box, here comes Eliab. He's the oldest. And obviously he's the eldest son of Jesse. He's the tallest, good-looking guy. And Samuel's thinking, surely this is the Lord's anointed. That's when God stops him. No, he's not. And then he goes to the next son. Well, actually, he went through 7 sons. And God didn't tell him to anoint anybody. And he looked at Jesse and he said, Jesse, are these all your sons? He says, well, I got one more boy. He's out there keeping the sheep. His own daddy didn't even bring him in. Think about it. His own daddy didn't think he was king material. His own daddy didn't even give him the option to come in and just see if the prophet might pick him. But he says, well, go get him. Samuel said, go get him. I'm not leaving till you do. And as soon as he walks in, God says, that's him.
Amen.
And he takes his horn of oil and just pours it on his head, anoints him to be king of Israel. See, God picked him out when nobody would have picked him out. His brothers didn't pick him out. His daddy didn't pick him out, but God picked him out. Sometimes we feel that way. You know, we feel like, you know, no one's ever picked me. You know, every time I try to play Little League Baseball, they never pick me. They pick everybody else. I'm the last one, last man out. In fact, if I didn't have the ball, I wouldn't get to play on the team. You know, nobody knows the trouble I see, you know. You know, I mean, not me. I never did play sports. All I did was drugs when I was growing up till I got saved. Seriously, I never was into sports. I got saved out of drugs and jails. And your pastor didn't finish high school, got kicked out of high school. Had a peace bond put on me where I couldn't drive on a parking lot. I was the most likely to lose. Born to lose, and now I'm losing you. You know, we go through all that. We think that. We look at people and we say, no way, Jose. But listen, there's no losers in God. There are no losers in God.
Amen.
I mean, you can go through all that stuff. Well, my daddy told me this, my mama told me this, my brother told me this. Now, listen, it's not up to your mom and your daddy now. It's not up to your brother. It's up to you. You're going to believe God or not.
That's right. Amen.
You know, maybe they didn't do right. Maybe they did do right. I don't know, but I know one thing. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things become new. And nothing is impossible to him that believeth. Nothing. See, God doesn't see like man sees. You get your heart right, you can do anything. You put your heart into it. You put your passion into it. You come to God with all you got. God can use you and exalt you. In fact, he says, humble yourself under the hand of God and he will exalt you in due time. Promotion comes neither from the east nor from the west, but from the Lord. Hallelujah. I love that. Amen. So here's David. He, you know, nobody's rooting for David. No one's agging David. No one's saying, that a boy, you go get him, patting him on the back, says, man, you the man, you the man. Nobody. In fact, they don't even call him in, his own daddy, his own family. But he's the one that's got the greasy hair.
Amen.
Yep. 17th chapter is when he goes out there. You know, he goes to check on his brothers, kind of like Joseph was checking on his brothers. He has cheeses. Everybody say cheeses.
Jesus.
That's what King James says. He brings cheeses out there to his brothers, and he meets the lieutenants and everything. And as he gets up there, Goliath comes out and, you know, bellows out his challenge for a man to come fight him. Actually, it was the 40th time day he'd done it, the 80th time he'd done it. Because he did it 40 days and 40 nights. He'd challenge him. But this time the Bible said David heard those words. And David, you know, he's getting kind of excited because somebody said, you know, whoever kills him is going to be entrusted with great riches and get to marry the king's daughter. David's thinking, what? What? Get the king's daughter and riches? That's all the motivation he needed. But he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I want to tell you what was happening. That was the anointing talking on him. Because he's still a kid. He's a teenager. Most all scholars agree he's probably 16, 17 years old. He wasn't old enough to go to battle with the rest of them. But he's standing there. In fact, he went out and killed him with a slingshot, so he wasn't quite dressed for the occasion. But spiritually speaking, he was dressed to kill.
That's right.
Because if you have the anointing, you are dressed to kill. But when he said, notice it, 17th chapter. Have you got there?
Amen.
He starts, everybody's afraid, everybody's shaking in their boots. The Bible says when he comes out and challenges them, it says they go back to their tents. What was that? Uh-oh. Mary Beth, that's not Jesus. Don't answer that. Anyway, if it is, tell them I said hello. Okay, but anyway, back to David here. Where did that come from? I don't know. So they're all shaking, running back to their tents, and David just standing there. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I still got greasy hair. I'm anointed. That's what he's saying. That's what he's thinking, you know. He's anointed to be king. Well, you think everybody get excited about this. Notice 28th verse. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David and said, why did you come down here, and with whom have you left those few sheep, you little sheep herder, in the wilderness? Oh, he's gouging them. I mean, he is just talking down to them, you know. Yeah. I know your pride and your insolence of heart, for you have come down to see the battle. Now you're mouthing off. Get on back there with your sheep, you little sheep herder. You can't do this. There's support. There's brotherly support right there, isn't it? You know, the reason David made it and did so good because he came from such a great family. He had support. He had a real good family. Now, thank God for good families. Think if he had a good family, how much more he would have done. Think about it. Probably wouldn't have committed some of the sins he committed. Joseph, you know, Joseph came from a real great family too. His brothers threw him down a well, sold him to the Midianites, went home, told his dad he died. That's a close family, you know. Today we say that's dysfunctional. Hello. But you know what? It didn't matter. It didn't matter what his brothers thought. It didn't matter what Potiphar thought. It didn't matter what the Egyptians did or didn't do. All that matters is what Joseph did. That's all. It didn't matter about David's brothers. It didn't matter what everybody said about David. It didn't matter what his father thought about him or didn't think about him. You know what really mattered? All that mattered, really? It's what David said. It's what David thought, and it's what David did. When it comes to your dream, and it comes to your vision, and it comes to what God's put in your heart to do, I'm going to tell you what matters. What matters is what you think. God's already said what he's going to say. It's settled. There's a sticker that's really theologically incorrect. It says, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. No, I'm sorry, it's settled when he said it. If you want it theologically correct, God said it, and that settles it. Now, for you, it's not settled till you believe it. I agree with that. But it's already settled in heaven and earth. God's word is settled. And all that matters is when it's all said and done, what happens is whether you succeeded or not is your fault, not God's. God wanted you to. He wished you would have. He willed you to. He gave you the promise to, but you didn't, for whatever reason, believe or didn't believe or whatever happened. Sometimes we just let the conditioning and the training of the world form our dreams and visions or kill them. We're designed for success. We're conditioned for failure. That's why the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. David didn't listen to his brothers. You can't do this. You can't do this. You know, I was in India one time. I was preaching in 1980. I'd flown into Bombay, then flown down to Trivandrum, to the state of Kerala. And when we got to Kerala, we went up to a little place called Mavalakara and went from there into the mountains of that region of Kerala. It's a real mountainous region. And everywhere, there's just people everywhere in India. It's just amazing. But I saw some elephants. They still use elephants in their plantations. They have teakwood plantations. They have rubber tree plantations. And they use elephants to bring the teak wood off the hills. They still do that. I mean, it's very primitive. They have roads everywhere, but they still use elephants. And I saw something just really, it really stuck with me. We'd stopped this little village. We were going up the hillside or up a mountain to another village, and we stopped, and there was this big elephant, just a huge elephant. It was an Indian elephant. And he was just standing over there, and there was a guy, an Indian, he's about that tall. I mean, they're real short over there, real short Indian guys. And he just had a little stick. And I noticed there was a stake in the ground over here with just a piece of rope tied around one of the elephant's legs. Alexander Daniels' father. Y'all remember Alexander? He was here at the anniversary. He wasn't there with me that trip, but his dad, I was with his dad, and he spoke English, and I said, what? The elephants, they got them tied with a piece of rope that I could gnaw in two with my teeth. And he's just sitting there, just standing there, not doing anything. And they say, oh, they take them when they're little baby elephants, and they'll just put a big stake in the ground and chain their leg. And they can't pull it out. And then as the years go by, they'll just put a rope on there. And finally, time to groan, they don't even try. As soon as they feel that pressure, they stop. Because, oh, well, I can't do that. Oh, a little pressure there. Oh, no, can't do that. Kind of like we do. We try something, we fall on our face. We try something, we get hurt. Well, you know, I used to do that, but I got hurt. Hey, I'm not demeaning your pain, and I'm not belittling your pain, but I've been hurt too. We've all been hurt, and it doesn't feel good. Are you with me? And I'm not saying it's not bad. It is bad. Nothing like being hurt. Nothing like being offended. Nothing like falling on your face. Nothing like somebody, you know, chewing you out and just ruining your dream and destroying your life, as it were. But here's the good news. The good news is they really can't ruin your dream. They really can't destroy your life. And just because you fail one time doesn't mean you can't get back up again. The Bible says a righteous man falls seven times and he rises again. Yeah. It's not about what's happened to you. It's about where you're going. Hallelujah.
That's right,
it's not about... See, you can't just live in the moment. We do live in the moment to some degree, but we've got to have an eye on the future.
Right.
We're going somewhere. We are destined to win this deal. And there's a lot of people going to tell us we can't do it. They're always going to be around. Maybe it's somebody close. But when you feel that pressure, you just keep pulling. You pull long enough, you get strong enough, you grow enough, you get to pull that thing right out of the ground.
Yeah.
But if you ever quit, that's when you lose.
See,
and those voices come from the outside. They come from people sometimes we trust, people that we respect, people that are maybe in authority, as it were. And that's not a slam on them. We love them. We pray for them. This is not a sermon to go out and blast everybody that's ever spoke defeat in your life. This is a sermon to fan the flame in your life, to stir you and tell you that you're destined to win, that you're designed to succeed. Are you going to fail a time or two? Oh, you probably fell a lot. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with falling down. There's nothing wrong with getting bruised up and banged up. It happens in life. Just keep getting back up. Woohoo! Amen? You're born of God, hallelujah. You're a world overcomer. You're more than a conqueror through Him that loved you. God delights in your prosperity. What are you doing living on just getting by street? You ought to be living on the other end of the road. That's where the more than enough street takes up.
Amen.
Yeah. Woo! So they try to hold David down. You know the story. David killed that giant.
Amen. That's right.
They said, man, have you seen how big this guy is? David said, he's so big I can't miss him. I mean, there's always two perspectives, you know. This thing's so big, I can't miss this guy. There is no way we can miss this guy. That's what God's looking for, someone with that kind of attitude and that kind of passion. Turn over to Jeremiah, first chapter. This is good.
Yes, it is.
You know, you can be people close to you. It could be friends. It could be relatives. In this case, it was two families. I hope you had a good family. I do. I determined to encourage my children, to stand behind my children, believe my children, pray for my children. Are you with me? You know, you say, well, you had a bad childhood. Well, turn it around. Do better yourself. Just, you can't undo the past. You can't do that. No, there's no good in digging all that back up. There's no good in going back there. Let it go. Pray for whoever. You know, you may not even have a relationship with your parents. Well, send them a card. Call them. Love them. If it may be one-sided, but you know, you have a responsibility to honor your parents. Do that. And I hope you had some good parents. I'm not saying you don't. Maybe you had some great parents. But don't just blame everybody. Get out of that blame game. Get out of that victim mode and get on the victory road.
Amen.
Quit getting bitter and start getting better.
There you go. Amen.
Hello. Because we can all play those blue songs. We can all do that.
That's right.
Born to lose, you know. We can all. No, you were not born to lose. You were born to lose when you were born, but you were born again.
Amen.
And when you were born again, you were born to win.
Amen.
Woo! Hallelujah. Jeremiah. This is interesting. God spoke to Jeremiah in the fourth verse, first chapter. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Here comes Jeremiah. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth. I'm a child, what King James Version says. Now in this case, it was Jeremiah that was talking to himself and talking himself out of the vision and talking himself out of the dream. You know, sometimes people say things about us and hold us back. Sometimes we say things about us and hold us back. I love God's response to this. But the Lord said to me, 7th verse, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and wherever or whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Don't you say you can't do what I say you can do. That's what God says. Don't let that come out of your mouth. Don't condition yourself for failure. Well, I'll never be able to do this. It's never going to happen. Just never going to happen. And hey, you know what? You can start a church with that. I mean, there's a lot of people agree with you on that one. In fact, more people probably agree with that than they would you with some wild-eyed vision or dream God's given you. Why do you have to do all that? Can't you just stay down here and leave those bananas alone? If you just wait around here, they'll feed us. I mean, it may not be much, but we'll get fed. Can't we just all get along here? Hello? You know, there's another experiment they did. I remembered all these. They did this experiment years ago. They put some fish in an aquarium, put a glass divider in between the middle, and put minnows on the other side. Y'all remember that? I mean, some of y'all probably seen it. I saw this on TV. I thought this was the most amazing thing. And for days, these fish would just, bam, trying to get those minnows. Bam, just hit that glass divider trying to get those minnows.
Amen.
And they let that go on for a while, a week or two, whatever, until they just quit going over there. Then they took the divider out. And the minnows started swimming all around them, all in and out, and they never did even eat the minnows. They didn't even try anymore. It was the most amazing thing. Anybody ever saw that? I saw that on TV. I thought, what in the world? Like a big bass passing up a minnow. Of course, they do that when I'm fishing sometimes, but anyway. What I really hate is when the water's real clear and you're bouncing it on their head, you know, and they want to... Anyway. But these fish had been conditioned. It's just not worth it. Kind of like a bulldog fighting a skunk. He can win every time, but, you know, it's just not worth it. Well, I mean, you don't have to think about that one. But what happened was these fish didn't want the pain. They equated the, you know, getting the fish with pain. Pain. Well, you know, there's some pain sometimes when you do something new. But, you know, eventually you break through the pain. Eventually you get past the pain. Hello. Eventually the pain's over. Hallelujah. Sometimes you go through a lot of failures before you succeed. But if you quit, you're going to lose every time. See, what happened to the fish? I'm going to tell you what happened to the fish. Same thing happened to the monkey. And same thing happened to the elephant. Same thing happens to us. We just quit trying. We quit trying when victory is just so close. Sometimes it's just the next pull gets the stake out. Hello. Sometimes the next climb, the electricity's not going to be on. Or the divider's not there. But we quit too soon. We let people talk us out of our miracle just like they did blind Bartimaeus. You remember that in the New Testament? No time to go there, but blind Bartimaeus, he cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And the disciples told him to be quiet. Jesus' own disciples. You know what the Bible says? Thank God for blind Bartimaeus. I don't know why I keep calling it, because he actually was seeing Bartimaeus. He was only blind for a short time, but after he got healed, he was seeing Bartimaeus. It says they told him to be quiet, and the Scripture says he cried out all the more louder. That's what you got to do. When the naysayers come in, just get drown it out.
Amen.
Amen. Brother Olson used to have a saying. He said, when you're down the lowest, shout the loudest.
Amen.
That's the time to kick in. Amen?
Amen.
That's time to get in there and start really believing God. The old saying, some men were born to greatness. Some men achieve greatness. Some men have greatness thrust upon them. Let me tell you something. That was Shakespeare. God says we're all born to greatness. And I don't know who wrote that song, Born to Lose. Was it Hank Williams or somebody? I don't know who wrote that song. But anyway. Who wrote Born to Lose, anyway?
I don't know,
it wasn't? Oh, is it later? I don't even know. My country and western, you know, it's not a genre. I'm not a real aficionado of country and western, but anyway. Born to Lose and Now I'm Losing You. Whoever wrote that song wasn't quoting a scripture. Whoever told you that you can't make it didn't have a scripture on it. I can tell you that right now. It may be you telling yourself that you'll never amount to anything. That's a lie. Don't you buy that lie. You'll never achieve your dream. That's a lie. Don't you buy that lie. Well, you're in a small town. Who cares what size the town is? Well, you don't have a lot going. You don't have a lot of education. Listen, God called me to preach, and I didn't have an education when He called me, and I think He already knew that. I just have a suspicion God already knew before He called me what I did or hadn't done or what I had or didn't have. Now, granted, I got in there and I started digging and I started studying and I'm still a studier and I'm still a reader and so on and so forth. But see, it really didn't matter. When God says you can do something, you can do something. Period. If He says get up, get up. I don't care if you're laying on a bed. If He says stretch out your hand and your hand's withered, just stretch it out. If He said it, you can do it.
Amen.
Don't back up and say, well, Jesus, my hand's withered. Because that's what we do, isn't it? He says, go do that. Well, Lord, I can't do that. I'm just a child. Moses tried that one too. He says, Lord, I stutter. That's what he said. He said, I can't speak. He said, I stutter. God says, I made your mouth. In other words, he's saying, Moses, are you going to tell me something I don't already know? So, before you start arguing with God about it, before you come up with all excuses, remember this, it's too late. God already said, you can do it. All you got to do is get in there and believe. Amen?
Right. Amen.
Climb that pole one more time. And get those bananas. Hallelujah. And make me some banana pudding. Call me up on the phone. I'll come help you eat it.